on accountability. And this morning we're going to start off by showing the difference between the two judgments, the two main judgments. One is the judgment of the lost, the other is the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to deal with the judgment seat of Christ once I get done with this part of it from here on out. But I want to make the distinction. I think it's very important. So if you would, turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Because I think a lot of people are confused. They think that there's one general judgment, and there's not. There's actually several judgments. There's a judgment of the nations in Matthew 25 at the beginning of the millennial reign. The great white throne judgment is going to take place after the millennium. I think the judgment seat of Christ will take place right after the rapture, the catching away of the saints, and it will occur in heaven. So the judgment of the nations is on earth, judgment seat of Christ is in heaven, and the great white throne judgment is just somewhere out there. As we'll see here, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Let's read verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. I do believe that there is a literal devil, Satan, a created being who revolted against God, defied His authority, despised His government, has troubled the nations ever since he fell from God's presence and then went to the earth and defiled the garden, deceived our first parents, Adam and Eve, and the whole human race fell because of sin. Now, Adam wanted to blame it on Eve. Eve wanted to blame it on the serpent. But the fact of the matter is, you're going to be held accountable for everything you do. At the great white throne of judgment, if you're not saved, you won't be able to blame anything on anybody. It's going to be you. And really, in all of life, this is what you've got to deal with. We live in a culture today where nobody wants to be accountable for anything. Anything that's wrong, any sin, they've always got somebody else to blame. And I'm going to tell you something. That is a perverted way of thinking. You are where you are because of you. Period. Now, Revelation chapter 20, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Yes, I believe that the devil is literal, that the beast, the Antichrist, is literal, that the false prophet is a literal person, and they are going to be judged for their wickedness. Thank God that He is a righteous God. Every sin must be punished. It says in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead." Now, notice this, the dead. If you're saved, you're alive in Christ. You're not going to, if you're saved, you will not be at this judgment. You'll not be judged for your sins. But if you're lost and you've stayed in your sins, that means you're still dead in trespasses and in sins. And you still own them. They belong to you. And these dead, they'll be raised in the resurrection of the damned, of the unjust dead. They have no spiritual life. "And I saw the dead, small and great, people of the lowest of reputations as well as the highest. There will be pimps and prostitutes, presidents and priests at this judgment. There's going to be people that thought they were saved because of what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Many shall come unto me in that day and shall say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? And he said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. He knows the sheep. There's a lot of religious people in all kinds of religions who are going to stand before the great white throne judgment in their sins because they never truly trusted Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you this morning, you can escape this judgment. If you're alive and breathing right now, you are so fortunate that you are under the sound of a gospel preacher who loves your soul, who will tell you that there is only one way that you can be saved. It's not through Muhammad. It's not through the Pope. It's not through baptism. It's not through good works. It's not through law keeping. It's not by anything you do. It's in Jesus Christ the Lord. Look to Him. Believe on Him. Trust Him. Repent of your sin. Believe that Christ died for you on the cross. That He was buried. That He rose again. That He's alive forevermore. If you're brought to that place, you'll be saved. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts as they did in the day of provocation. Trust Christ. You see, I do believe, as long as somebody has breath, I can say, whosoever will, let him come. And drink of the water of life freely. I can tell you what Jesus said. He said this without any reservation. Come unto me. I just confused that with another verse. Now I've got to go. This is really embarrassing. This is not in my notes. I've got to quote this correctly. What is it? Luke or Matthew? See, I'm all messed up right now. See, come unto me, I was confusing it with Jeremiah 33, verse 3, because I always say that about prayer. So, nani-nani boo-boo, your preacher messed up and you like to see that occasionally. I know. You're kind of sick. Alright. Matthew chapter 11. And here's what Jesus said. Today, if you're lost, I can repeat this with all sincerity. I can quote this and say, if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I know the truth of this. I've experienced the truth of this. 42 years plus going strong, Jesus Christ has saved my soul. He's given me eternal life. I laid claim years ago by the power of the Holy Spirit who worked in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I laid claim to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The moment you believe, the moment you trust, the moment you embrace, the moment you look to the Lamb of God, you have eternal life. You don't have to wait till you die. I've got it right now. It's why I'm alive in Christ. It's why I'll never have to face the great white throne judgment. Only Jesus Christ can save you from that. Your family can't do it. Your mom's religion, your grandma's religion, your dad, their profession won't save you. It has to be you. None of my kids are saved because I'm the preacher. They're saved because they've trusted Christ alone. But again, if you're unsaved, you're very fortunate to hear a preacher that'll tell you the truth. Because we're living in a day and age when preachers are lying. They're pointing people to everything under the sun but Jesus. And I always go back to that First Baptist preacher and the message that he brought. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's the long and the short of it. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So if you don't come to Christ by way of Him as the Lamb of God, slain, sacrificed, shed His blood for you, you're going to meet Him with your sins at the great white throne judgment. That will be your final day of accountability when you have to stand before God at the judgment of the great white throne. And like I said, there's a lot of religious people that's going to be here this day. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And there's a whole lot of people that think that they're sincere in their religion that are going to die in their sins. You must know Christ. It says, and I saw the dead, verse 12, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. This tells me something. That God sees everything you're doing. Miraculously, it's going to be recorded in a book, in these books. And when you personally stand before Him and He holds you to account for your life, for your rebellion, for your sin, for your rejection of Jesus Christ, those books are going to be there as a testament against you when this day of accountability comes. I have every reason to believe that God may flash back to this very day where you heard this very message and that you were told by a gospel preacher that Jesus is the way. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And if you die in your sins, God may use this very message. Say, this was preached, you rejected it. That's how serious this day of accountability is. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. What you do matters. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by Christ. But you will be judged for your works. Because they were works that were contrary to God. Contrary to His law. And you've got to see that you're ever going to be saved, you have to recognize you're a lawbreaker. You're the one that's rebelled against God. You need to turn, have a change of mind about the direction your life has gone and say, I'm a sinner and I want Christ more than anything else in the world. I know He's the only answer. And so I surrender, I submit, I believe. It's not complicated. No matter what men may say, it's not complicated. When that Philippian jailer was about ready to kill himself, and Paul and Silas, he cried out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And you know what? He didn't say, "Well, you know, you got to go to church. You if you're going to be saved, I know you're here right now, but you got to go through catechism class. You got to have the right answers. You got to meet certain criteria, the list that the church posts and the standards that they put up. You've got to, all of that's got to be met. You've got to be baptized in a certain..." No, none of that. None of it. You know what he said? Plain and simple. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." That's it, man. That's it. And that's the only way you can escape the great white throne. Because every sin must be punished. Every sin must be accounted for. And it comes down to this. If you are at the great white throne judgment, it means you still have your sins. You're accountable for them, and you will be throughout all eternity. And this judgment is going to determine how severe your punishment is in the lake of fire, because there are degrees of punishment. I think somebody like Charles Darwin is going to have a hotter hell than, say, somebody that really was not exposed to much of the gospel, yet they were still condemned by creation, by the general call of creation. So some people are going to have a greater punishment than others. It says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Most preachers in our world today are afraid to tell you the truth. They're afraid they're going to offend you. I don't have that fear. I mean, I love people. But I have a greater fear of offending God than by not telling people the truth. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, I have a warning to issue you. I'm not trying to bring any kind of psychological things into your mind. I'm just telling you, repent and believe the gospel or you're going to face this judgment. And you'll be damned for all eternity. And justly so. And as I read this, it made me realize just how much I ought to be appreciative of the grace of God, because I deserve this. Because I'm a terrible sinner. But I've trusted a great Savior. Now, good news, child of God. This judgment's not for you. The great white throne of judgment is not for you. This has to do with people giving account for their sins, their sinful life, their rejection of Christ, their hatred of God's law. This judgment has to do with sins and how they're punished. If you're a child of God, you'll never face that. You know why? Because Jesus died for your sins. He bore them on the cross. Everything that you deserved in the lake of fire, He suffered on the cross for you. You say, how can that be? It's the way God ordered it. Christ is the only one qualified, able to do that. And you know what the Bible says? That Jesus Christ put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself. He bore them. He offered Himself, His merits, His blood, His obedience to the law, His righteousness, His body, His soul. He offered His everything. And He was judged in our place. He condemned sin in the flesh. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. And He put them away. You realize that none of the Old Testament sacrifices could do that. All they could do was cover sin. All they could do was atone for sin. It's only the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who could take away the sins of people throughout the whole world. Not everybody in the world, but it wasn't just for the Jewish nation. It was for God's people who believe in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue throughout the entire world, Jews and Gentiles alike. Amazing. Miraculous. He bore my sins. He was penalized for me. Everything I deserve, He voluntarily took it on the cross. And as I preached last week, that ought to motivate you. He gave you life eternal. He took your sins. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Whereas once we were enemies by our wicked works, now we have peace with God. And on that account, when you read Romans chapter 8 and the crescendo that it builds to, the sovereignty of God, the golden chain of redemption. And he says in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The all things are spiritual blessings in heavenly places that are eternal in nature. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You see, Jesus took it all. He bore it all. He put our sins away. We'll never be condemned for them because He was condemned in our place. And that's why you can't lose this. This was an eternal transaction. When Christ bore the sins of His people, it secured their redemption. Amen. Guaranteeing that everyone that He died for will indeed be brought to repentance and faith. Amen. Because He purchased them. He owns them. They belong to Him. And it's why Jesus could say with all confidence and authority, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. I'm in that. He bought me. He called me. So I will never have to give an account for my sins, because Jesus bore them and put them away. He ends the chapter in verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Do you believe that? Then your sins are never going to be judged for all eternity. God loves you in Christ. And nothing will ever separate you from Him. You can't lose this. Because it belongs to God. He gave it to you and He secures it forever. It's in Him. It's not in you. It's in Him. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The sin question for the believer was settled at Calvary when Jesus bore our sins and gave us His righteousness in time. So I'm never the judgment seat of Christ, whereas, again, the great white throne judgment for the unbeliever and is dealing with sin. The judgment seat of Christ, it's for the believer in Christ. And it has to do with service. You're going to be judged by what you did, how you did it, why you did it, your motives. And it's serious. So, child of God, please take comfort in this. Your sin debt was paid in full by the finished work of Jesus Christ. You'll never face the great white throne judgment. Now that doesn't lessen at all the importance of being prepared for the judgment seat of Christ. You know, I read that verse, you probably already memorized it because I've quoted it so much in Romans 14, where it says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer is going to be stand before the Bema Seat. Now, here's a big difference. The wages of sin is death. There is a reward for transgression, and it's the second death. What a huge contrast with the judgment seat of Christ, where there will be rewards for service rendered. And even the service rendered is because of God's grace. Now I believe this. We're going to have to give an account for our speech. I'm reminded of the D.L. Moody was preaching. He was kind of a coarse, unrefined preacher. And somebody came up after the service and said, I counted nearly 38 grammatical errors in your use of language during that sermon. And D.L. Moody said, well, thank you for keeping track. Or something like that. And he said, stuck his tongue out. And he said, I'm using this for the glory of God. What are you using this for? Now, translating that, he said, I'm using my tongue for the glory of God, to preach the gospel of grace. What are you using your tongue for? We're going to give an account. How do I know it? Well, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, Jesus said, every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Why do I know that we're going to give an account for our speech? Because all through the Bible there are warnings about how we use our tongue. How we employ it. Over in Ephesians 4, it's one of the clearest passages emphasizing this, where God says in verse 25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Don't lie. Don't bear false witness, because you're going to give an account for it. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What a holy standard. No corruption. Nothing foul or untoward, no lying, no gossiping, but rather whatever proceeds from your mouth, let it build up. Let it edify. Let it be true. Well, that's a pretty high standard, isn't it? How have you employed the use of your tongue this week? Have you used your tongue to tell others about Jesus? Have you talked about the things of God? Have you shared the truth? Because that's what marks God's jewels. They speak often one to another. And God hears it. And God sees it. How many words were wasted this week? We're going to give an account. It says over there, and this is a hard one for me, chapter 5, verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. I think God even has a sense of humor. You can't read the book of Esther and not see it. But I don't believe God approves of this all the time joking and frivolity, never being serious. How are you using your tongue? Parents, how are you talking to your kids? What are you saying to them? Are you pointing them to Christ? Are you sharing the truth with them? Are you admitting when you're wrong? And are you showing them when they're wrong? This is what has to, these kind of things have to go on in a family. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he'll not depart from it. Heavy, heavy responsibilities with the use of our tongue. Preachers, are you just getting up and spouting off whatever comes into your mind? Are you opening the Bible, reading a text, and preaching the Word? And pointing people to Christ? Paul said, I have determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. See, I do think that we're going to be held accountable as believers for what we've said, how we said it, and why we said it. I don't know if this is true. My pastor, Brother Farrell, years ago, I think he brought out something that was interesting in Job 26. He said, these may be questions that are asked at the judgment seat of Christ. Job chapter 26 and verse 3. Verse 2. How hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from thee? Was it the Spirit of God leading you to talk about the things of God? Or was it the spirit of this world? I don't know if these questions will be asked. But how have you helped people with your tongue? You know, a child of God can do a lot of damage with their tongue. Lying, bearing false witness, tearing down someone's reputation through false accusation, gossiping about things that you shouldn't be, rumors that are spread. You're going to give an account for that. For what you've said, what you've done. Now, your sins were paid for. You'll lose rewards because we're going to give an account for our speech. Now, this is very sobering, isn't it? Because how many times in the course of a day do you say things without even thinking about it? Isn't it true of all of us? It might do us all well to memorize that verse and Ephesians 4, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may edify the hearers. Now, next week we're going to get on to other things that we're going to have to give an account. And you know what? Baptists love it when you're preaching against drinking, smoking, and cussing. Because they, as a general rule, you shouldn't be doing that. Smoking, drinking, fist fights, and dirty talk. They all make you walk that dirty walk. Jesus said, no, no, don't do it. Alright? Yeah, preacher, believe that. Preach that, brother. Oh, but when you start getting on to, what's your attitude? What about the way you talk on any given day? What's your motives? Ooh, starts getting a little bit more quiet. These are things God sees. And we need to remember we're accountable to Him. I've preached the gospel today, as I do nearly every time I stand before this sacred desk. I pray you know the Lord. Let's all stand.